had the privilege of traveling with a group to go to London, England. And in London, England, they have a famous wax museum called Madame Tussauds. And it's all these figurines of famous people throughout history, and they're wax figures. There's one of them in particular that stood out to me. And I was really curious because it had a placard and it had a little story about this man's life. And I did a little bit more research because I was curious about this man. And it was a bust, a figurine of this man. He had long hair, long beard. He looked a little creepy, to be honest. But it turns out he was a prisoner during the French Revolution. When they stormed the Bastille, he was freed. And so he was released by the people after years of solitary confinement. So after years of solitary confinement, he was released out into the public. After a few weeks, after about a week, he came back to the Bastille and asked to be locked up again. And they said, "Why? You're free." He said, "I can't handle my freedom. I'm not used to society. I cannot survive in society." So he ended up dying a few weeks later because he could not handle his freedom. And the story is told as a French prisoner freed who died because he could not handle his freedom. But it got me thinking, that's a lot like Christians. We don't realize the blessings of our freedom in Christ. So we live like we want to be back in the prison. Christ has made it clear in the scripture, God has made it clear in the New Testament, that as Christians, we have freedom in Christ, yet we are to live distinctly different from the prison of the world, prison of Satan, the prison of wickedness. But as Christians, so often, even though we have this freedom in Christ, we have these incredible resources that Ephesians 1 through 3 has talked about, now we want to live like we're back in prison. We wilt spiritually because we're living the prison lifestyle. I think another illustration, we won't look at the passage, is Matthew 25, 32 through 34, where Jesus explains the difference between the sheep and the goats. The sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. And Jesus said there's two distinct groups. Those who follow him, the sheep, and those who are not, who act like goats. And basically the thought is, don't act like a goat if you're a sheep. If you call yourself a Christian, then your life should look like it. Your name should match your game. This passage tonight is saying essentially the same thing. If you call yourself a Christian, if we call ourselves Christians, then our lifestyle should match that, should be one that is distinctly Christian. So let's all stand, and we're going to read, out of respect for God's word, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at three verses tonight, verses 17, 18, and 19. So please follow along as I read. It says this. "This I say therefore," basically because of what I've just said, because of what was just been said, "and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." And we'll look at one more verse. "But ye have not so learned Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could look into your word. Thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, thank you for the incredible wealth that we have as Christians. Lord, I pray that we would walk worthy of that wealth. And then that we would be able to war a good warfare. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage tonight, you would prick our hearts. That we would have open hearts to your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit would work in such a way where we become more in tune with your desires for us. Your will for us. Your word. Your ways. And that we would live a distinctly Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. So just quickly going to review what we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, as we've looked at already, describe our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. And basically it explains and goes into details about the awesome blessings that we have in Christ. Where we were, what happens at salvation, and then what happens after salvation. The blessings of salvation. Now chapters 4 through 6, the second half of Ephesians, talks about our practice as a Christian. Because of our position, we should have a certain practice. Because of our realization of what Christianity is, we should have a reaction that walks worthy of that. The response and walk of a genuine Christian. And then kind of to summarize what we've looked at in chapter 4 so far, we have the call to a worthy walk. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or I beg you, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That you would walk worthy, your life would reflect well on what you have positionally. Your actions, as we've said over and over again, do not buy your salvation. But they do reflect your salvation. The call to a worthy walk, your logical reaction to the reality of God's blessings. Then we've looked at walk worthy how? As a church. God has enabled you, given you grace gifts to be able to, as an individual, as a unified Christian body, make an incredible impact on our society and our world. So walk worthy as a church. The gifts of Christ to his church and the purpose for them. And then tonight, and really this wider passage is this, walk worthy as individuals. Yes, as a church, but now specifically in your life, walk worthy, react accordingly. React appropriately to the blessings you've been given. Living a distinctly Christian lifestyle. So then, I guess you can probably thank my wife. I've split these three points into one point tonight to shorten it. She's so wonderful. She's a blessing, and she's incredibly honest. And I asked her last time, how did you think it went? She said, it was too long, and it was a little boring. So I've shortened it down from 3 points. You can all thank her afterwards. We're going from 3 points down to 1 point tonight. And we'll take the next 2 weeks to look at the other verses. So first of all, if you were to summarize these, to categorize these verses 17 through 24, there's really three subsections. The first one is verses 17 through 19. What the Christian life is not. The Christian life is not this. So walk worthy of the vocation, but not like this. This is not what it means to be a distinct Christian. And then verses 20 through 24, what the Christian life is. If you do call yourself a Christian, here's what it means to be a distinctly Christian individual. And then verses 25 through 32, it gives practical examples of what has just been shared. Christian replacement. If you call yourself a Christian, you will not act like this in this specific area, but you will act like this. You will not act like this, you will act like this. Your position should match your practice. Your realization should cause you to react a certain way. Your wealth should impact your walk, your life. So here's the main thought of these verses. The main thought of these verses is this. Because of all the gifts and blessings of our Christianity, because of our eyes being enlightened to what we have, because of our enablement through the Holy Spirit, through Christ, through His Word, because of the grace that has been given us, because of the blinders being taken off, we should respond by living a distinctly Christian lifestyle. So now, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, through the rest of the book of Ephesians, answers this specific question. What does a distinctly Christian lifestyle look like? What does it look like? Okay, I get it. I need to live a distinctly Christian life. Now, how do I do it? Okay, I know what I need to do, but how? Give me some specifics. And now, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us specifics of examples of what it means to walk worthy of our vocation. To walk a lifestyle that is distinctly Christian in a distinctly unchristian environment. So, point number one, and really the only point tonight, thank you to my wife, what the Christian life is not. What the Christian life is not. Verses 17 through 19. Says this, "This I say therefore," basically put, because of what has already been stated in this book, "and testify in the Lord." This is not Paul the Apostle's words. This is directly from Jesus Christ, from the Lord. This is information that Paul did not think up. He is testifying this with the Lord's authority, is the idea. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Other Gentiles is basically a generic term for don't walk like the world walks. Don't walk like unsaved heathen. Don't walk like the pagans do. And if you look at the city of Ephesians, of Ephesus, Ephesus and Corinth were known in that Mediterranean world of being very wicked cities. The temple to Artemis, another name for Diana, was a very wicked place. I could go into details, but it's rated X, all right? It is very bad. It was a sex religion, all right? And it was very, very immoral environment that they're in. And they're saying, don't live. Be distinct. Don't be impacted by the world around you. Watch out. Live distinctly separate from that. So, in order to live a Christian, let me finish the verses. That not as other Gentiles walk, verse 17, in the vanity of their mind. You'll notice throughout all these verses, it starts with a thinking. A Christian mind is different than a pagan mind. A Christian perspective is different than a pagan perspective. As Christians living in 2018, we should not think like the world thinks. Our goals, our purposes, our attitudes, our actions, everything should be distinctly different than the mindset of pagan, heathen, unsaved individuals. And it starts with the thinking. You'll notice over and over again, mind, understanding, ignorance, over and over again, the thinking, the perspective of a Christian is different than an unchristian individual. So verse 18, having the understanding darkened. This is a description of pagan, heathen, unsaved, non-Christians. Their understanding is darkened. Remember in chapter 1, verse 18, we saw the understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, non-Christians don't live like that. They have the blinders on. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their hearts. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's basically another word for unbridled sensuality. To work all uncleanness with greediness. They're consumed with wicked, sinful lifestyle. It's what fulfills them. So verses 17 through 19, in order to live a genuine, distinct Christian life, we must not live like non-Christians. Our thinking needs to change. The Christian life, number one, is not characterized by being self-centered and empty. He starts out by saying what a Christian life is not. And these four things describe what a Christian life is not. If you call yourself a Christian, you should not be characterized by these four things. First of all, by being self-centered and empty. The vanity of their minds. Non-Christians are consumed with self, vain, pride, self. They are only focused on living out what they want. It's all about themselves. Narcissism. Our society has become very narcissistic, consumed with self-pleasure, self-entertainment, self-progression. They have no purpose but to please themselves. What they don't realize is that the result of that thinking is emptiness and usefulness. Uselessness. You look at the illustration this morning of John D. Rockefeller, the world's first billionaire. You look at his life. He was consumed with self for the first 50 years of his life. He was given 1 year to live. Then he realized, wait a minute, it's not all about me. And he changed his perspective. He lived to 98 years old. On a much more important level, as Christians, our life is not all about us. It's all about him. It's all about bringing glory to God. It's all about advancing Jesus Christ. That is the bigger purpose and bigger focus of our life. What they don't realize, the results of thinking, of that kind of thinking, selfish thinking, is emptiness and uselessness. As Christians, we are not to live like that. We're to be God-focused. We live in the selfie generation. All right? I don't know how many, probably all of us have been in conversations with people. Maybe not all of us, but I have several times. You're in a conversation with someone, someone pulls out their phone, does the duck face, smiles, and then puts it back in, and you're like, hey, wait a minute, I'm in a conversation with you. Why did you just do that? Well, I gotta keep my streak going, alright? I gotta keep my streak going. What? Why? Come on, let's talk. We live in a self-consumed society. We care more about likes and thumbs up than we care about bringing glory and honor to God. Yet America has one of the most depressed people groups on the planet. Suicide rate. Look at the suicide rate in America compared to third world countries. It does not bring true happiness. And as Christians, instead of seeking self-fulfillment, we must sing glory to God and live in a distinctly Christian way. We're different. And it starts with our thinking. Here's the application. The opposite of a non-Christian lifestyle is a thinking that has purpose and value. In order to have a distinctly Christian lifestyle, we must live with an eternal perspective. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Instead of living for self, live for God. That is the distinctly different lifestyle of a Christian. We've used this illustration, we've seen this illustration before, but if you look at Jesus Christ as your focus, bringing glory and honor to God, being in tune with the Holy Spirit's work in your life, and you're focused on that, what happens to all the circumstances and all the background and all the stuff of life? It becomes blurry. It's still there. Yes, we still have to work. We still have to communicate. We still have to interact. We still have to eat. We still have to... But what is our focus? God. Bringing glory and honor to God. Advancing Christ. Being in tune with the Holy Spirit. Seeking out God's Word. But what happens when we get so focused on the circumstances and materialism and possessions and popularity and power of this world? We are looking at everything else, and Christ and God and His Word becomes blurry. As a Christian, what this is saying is do not be self-consumed, be God-consumed. A Christian that is distinctly Christian does not focus on the things of this world like the heathen do, but they focus on the things of God. They live with an eternal perspective. So second of all, the Christian life is not characterized by being ignorant of the truth. Look at verse 18. This is a description of the pagan, of non-Christians, of the Gentiles. The world around us, having the understanding darkened. It's like wearing welding glasses in a room. Understanding's darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We're not going to look at it in depth tonight, but you look at Romans chapter 1. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3. Study them out. Our world has blinders on. We get so mad and frustrated with our society, but they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Yes, they do have the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but they are living life with blinders on, and all they can see is themselves by being ignorant of the truth. However, as Christians, we are not ignorant of the truth. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. We have Christ living in us. So to start out with a useless, self-centered mind can only result in ignorance, and that ignorance will dive deeply into sin. I only care about myself, the world says. I only care about what I want, what I get. And what does that logically go to? I am going to live however I want. I'm going to please myself. So when Christ isn't involved, they are missing the key ingredient to true wisdom. Thus, they don't let the truth of God impact their lives. So Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, the natural man cannot understand God. Only through Christ and the Holy Spirit can a person find true and lasting joy and knowledge of the truth. Study those passages, life-changing. However, that is quickly becoming the last place that people look for in our society. We are so distracted in our society. Things like technology. Yeah, technology is great. It can be used in a very beneficial, awesome, wonderful way. I'm not saying throw out technology, but I'm saying there's so much noise out there. Our society reaches for everything other than God for true and lasting joy and peace. The only thing that can bring true, lasting joy and peace is Jesus Christ. And everything, all those devices, all those things, all those distractions are right in front, and they cannot see Jesus Christ because of all the distractions. I think of Acts, I believe it's 28:26, where the apostle says, I am called to bring light, and I'm quoting it wrong, but the idea is I'm bringing light to the world, to the unsaved people, and I want to allow them to see through the distractions to see Christ. As Mr. Barker was pointing out, and the idea of sharing the gospel, we need to do that more in our society. That's the only thing that will change our society. I've heard a quote a while back. It said, we are entertaining ourselves to death. In our society, we're entertaining ourselves to death. You look at 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, don't be ignorant, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The idea there is tactics. But I think it's interesting that the word is devices, because we have so many devices that are distracting us. And he's saying, the world is focused on the devices of Satan. However, as Christians, we have a different mindset. We're not ignorant of the truth. We can find lasting joy and peace and contentment in Christ, not in all these distractions around us. So as a Christian, don't be focused on the distractions, be focused on Christ. We cannot fall into that same trap that our society has fallen into. Don't reach for your cell phone for security. Find your security in the ways and the will and the Word of God. The opposite of a here's the application. The opposite of a non-Christian lifestyle is to seek after, learn, and allow the truth of God to impact and change our lives. In order to have a distinctly Christian lifestyle, we must make God's word and God's truth a top priority, not all the devices and distractions around us. So the third characteristic, a Christian life should not be characterized by this, by being shameless about our sins. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, unbridled sensual sin. That's taking place in our society right now. This is a process. Basically, the idea is because of points one and points two, the next step in the process is being shameless about their sin. Who cares? I'm going to participate in it no matter what people think about us. It seems like several decades ago, you had to do certain things hidden. You had to hide certain things if you wanted to participate in them. But now it is out in the open. And who cares? We're going to have a parade to trumpet our freedom to sin. There's no shame involved. We are proud of this fact, the world says. You look at Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I saw a guy during the gay pride parade. He was a Christian, and he was not participating, but he had a shirt with a rainbow on it. In big, bold letters, it was Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction. This is a process. The term here, being past feeling, literally means being calloused. A couple weeks ago, we were up in Leadville, and a lot of the teens and got blisters, including my, I'm not a teen, but got blisters, and those have slowly turned to calluses because you work them and you keep rubbing them, and they slowly turn harder and harder and harder and become a callus. This is the idea of this. They have sinned so often and gotten away with it so long that it becomes natural and it becomes shameless, and they may just make it worse and worse and worse. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's just only going to get worse. The more they aren't concerned, or the non-Christian lifestyle is one that isn't concerned with small sins. The more they aren't concerned, the bigger the sins get. Well, they don't care. Here's the application. As Christians, we need to be distinctly different from that mindset. How? By making sure that we are grieved by our sin. Later on in the book of Ephesians, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We need to be sorrowful about our sin. Even the small sins that we can get away with easily in our society. A distinctly Christian lifestyle is one that hates sin and wants to avoid it at all costs. Yes, even the small ones. So the last characteristic in this passage of a Christian life, of a non-Christian life, a Christian life is not characterized by being consumed with wanting to do sin. The second half of verse 19 says, given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the idea of addiction. It has consumed them. This is a logical process. When you're not thinking right, you start not acting right. And when you start not acting right, you become comfortable in not acting right. And when you become comfortable in not acting right, you're only going to push the boundaries more and more and more and more. And you become consumed with it. You become addicted to it. The final step of a non-Christian mind is to be consumed with a desire to sin. Think of an illustration of this is clearly seen in addiction. Addiction to drugs or alcohol, but addiction in other sins as well. Pornography, thought life. The list could go on and on and on and on. But the process of a non-Christian mind is consumed with greediness to be unclean. It is a natural result of the non-Christian mind, the worldly way of thinking. I mean, thankful, the only thing stopping it is the grace of God and a Christ-like mind. So what's the application? We need to make sure that our way of thinking is Christ-centered, not self-centered. We need to be distinctly different by realizing the way the world thinks. This has just given us four characteristics of the way that the world thinks. Now, as a Christian, realize that, understand that, and live different than that. Now, we're going to look at that next week. So what? Don't get all excited that I'm done. I still have some verses to look at, okay? We're going to look at a couple passages. What's the point? Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Literally means don't live like the world lives. In your actions, in your pursuits, in your goals, in your purposes, in your attitudes, Christians should not be characterized by the way that the world thinks. They should be characterized by Christ-likeness. And how do they do that? By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. glorifying God, bringing honor distinctly different than the world. So let's look at a couple passages. The first one is Romans 6, 1 and 2. Really Romans 6 through 8, the chapters. But Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says this. All of these verses are very similar to the verses we looked at tonight. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we, when we're saved, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I mean, may it never, ever, ever happen. No way. How shall we that are dead to sin, non-Christians, how shall we that are dead to sin, Christians, live any longer therein? If we're Christian, we should not be living like non-Christians. The next passage, let's look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 verse 4. 1 John 5, 4 says this, for whatsoever is born of God, if you are a Christian, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. So living a practical, faith-centered life on Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord, following His will, His word, His ways, that is the way of a Christian. Then look back at 1 John 2:15 through 17. Another passage that shares this same concept. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me just say this, and I hesitate to say this, but it's here. If you are dominated by an ungodly lifestyle, an ungodly mindset, an ungodly attitude, an ungodly pursuit, and that is what consumes you, what are these passages saying? It's quite possible that you are not a Christian. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. It's temporary. And the lust thereof. But in contrast to that, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Live with an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Matthew 4 verse 17, let's turn there. Matthew 4, 17. Matthew 4, 17 says this, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He did not say, and you'll notice this, and this is a bad trend in our society, affirm yourself, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, it was a distinct change of attitude, change of mind. Repent means you're heading one direction and you turn about face, head the opposite direction. So as Christians, we need to think differently than the world. We need to act differently than the world. We need to dress differently than the world. We need to have different attitudes than the world. When a person looks at us, I'm not saying in a weird, in a way that is simply to stand out, but they should notice, especially based on our attitude and our character and our actions, that we are different. We're not like the world. We should be distinctly different in our mindset, in our actions, in our attitudes, in the way we hold ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we act, dress, you name it. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 14, or 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And yes, that can talk about emotional relationship with the opposite gender, but it's so much wider than that. The idea is, do not be closely associated with an unbelieving lifestyle and unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Is that cookies? All right. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? These are all contrasts. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are distinctly different. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is in the New Testament. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved Christians, let us, here's the action, application. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, attitude, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So all these verses share the same thing, and it all starts with a way of thinking. The thought is this: a distinctly Christian lifestyle has a new way of thinking, a new perspective in life. So what's the bottom line? Bottom line is this: our actions and lifestyle should be distinctly different from the world. And it starts with our thinking. Here's five questions that I had to ask myself, and I was challenged by these five questions. And hopefully you're challenged with them as well. Does your mind reflect someone who has a new Christian nature? What is your perspective in your life? Are you characterized by these things we looked at tonight? In the vanity of their minds, thinking only about themselves, temporary satisfaction, temporary instead of eternal pleasure. Next, do you live with an eternal perspective or a self-centered emptiness? The next question, do you make learning and living God's truth a top priority, or are you ignorant of it? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know what you have. Do you know what you have? And then are you learning it more and more and living it out in your everyday life? Fourth question, do you make it a point to grieve over your sin? Or are you shameless of your sin? It's open. I want to live for myself in my entertainment. I don't care what music I listen to, how I dress, how I treat the opposite gender. I don't care how I do this. I don't care how I do this. I don't care if I cheat someone out. I don't care if I lie. I don't care if I do this. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Said as Christians, no. We need to grieve over it. Jesus Christ was on the cross because of that sin. Man, I don't want that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. And then the last question, are you consumed with a Christ-centered life or a greediness to sin? Man, I know there's certain areas in my life that I'm tempted in. I think we're all tempted in certain areas of our life, in different areas. But are we consumed with that and we're completely dominated by a life of sin where we become rubbed raw to the point where we become callous to it and we become shameless about it? 1 Corinthians 5, the church was shameless about immorality going on. They didn't address it. Why? We become callous to it. What about us? What have we become calloused to in our own individual lives? So now what? This isn't on the PowerPoint or in your notes, but I want you to do this. Analyze your life. It's a hard thing to do if you're honest with yourself. Analyze your life. When people interact with you throughout the week, is it abundantly obvious that you are a Christian? In the grocery store, in your neighborhood, at work, in your interactions. When people observe your attitudes, your actions, and your desires, do they see Christ? As a Christian, a little Christ, is it obvious? Or do they see the average worldly person? So then what? Determined to live a life that is spirit-controlled, it's Christ-centered, focused on Christ, and that's word-filled, dominated by the truth of God. That's what should dominate us, not the greediness of uncleanness. When your spirit, when we are, as an individual, when we are spirit-controlled, when we're Christ-focused, and when we're word-dominated, our lives will be in, will live in such a way that's characterized by Christ, not the world. So walk worthy of your vocation, not like this. Next week, we'll look at the contrast to that. Walk worthy of our vocation, our calling, our blessings. How? Like this. And then the rest of the book is practically giving us specifics of what that looks like. Let's pray. Lord, I'm convicted from this passage. Lord, I pray that I would not be characterized by the pagan mindset. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would understand the importance of being distinctly different from the world. Lord, I pray that as we interact with people throughout the week, and even here at church, it would be abundantly clear that we have a different perspective on life, a different goal, a different pursuit that's eternal, not temporal, not self-based, but Christ-based, God-based. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this society to stand out. Lord, you've said that if we're following you right, it's going to include taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves and following you. That's what it means to live an eternal perspective. Help us not to be so consumed with trying to fit in that we miss the point of living for you.